There's a week-long intensive where there's two classes, and I think Dr. Goldberg maybe was one of the teachers back then. And it was awesome, and it was in a monastery. So I'm looking forward to being in Florida for a week, sunshine, all that. Did you know it? You know, if you live down here, you know that there's times during the winter when all of a sudden it gets kind of cold and rainy and very damp and just cold. I've never been so cold in all my life after even 20 years in Colorado as that week in Florida, in Tampa. There was no heat, I don't think, in this place. But you know what? What was awesome about it was the fellowship and the connection with guys that I'm still friends with, even after all these years. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is because of the topic today, and the topic for the theme for the conference, which is community and connectedness. And so I was kind of asked to kind of reflect it from the Torah portion, and you know, it's a little bit intimidating to be standing up here with guys that were my teachers years ago and Dr. Seif, but I'm gonna work through that. And I thank you guys for what you have implanted and imparted into my life, John, Michael, Dr. Seif. Yeah. So the title for the message is Lessons on Community from Abraham and Lot. Can we learn from them? I think so, right? So there's a contrast there. So Abraham represents really the best qualities of community and relationships and family, doesn't he? While Lot, not so much. I would say that he kind of represents the worst aspects of relationship and community. Selfishness, pride, the flesh, whereas Abraham represents selflessness, obedience, and faithfulness. Amen. Lech Lecha, very important parsha in the Torah, as you probably all know, and it's filled with all kinds of lessons, but this is kind of what I want to zero in on, and it's related to the story that I told about Colorado, the yeshiva, UMJC. Why? Because not too long, or around that time, we, my wife and I, had a Lech Lecha moment. What is a Lech Lecha moment? Well, Abraham had a Lech Lecha moment when God said to him, Lech Lecha. So the Hebrew Lech means to go. So if you tell someone to go somewhere, you just say go. But there's an extra word in there, Lech Lecha, which makes it very personal to you. Go, Abraham, go. We're going to look at that in a moment. How many of you have ever had a Lech Lecha moment where you were told to pack up and go somewhere? So not quite like Abraham, but we had a Lech Lecha moment where we were to pack up and move to Florida, to a place called Boca Raton, which I really didn't know much about, had gone to visit there shortly after we had the yeshiva. And in fact, at that Tampa yeshiva, I met a guy who was from West Palm Beach who came for the yeshiva week, but he left in the middle. And we kind of hit it off a little bit, exchanged phone numbers, and then he disappeared. So I called him afterwards, and, hey, how come you left? Well, I got sick. Okay. And then we kind of kept in touch, and later on he told me, actually, the reason I left is because I had gone there because God told me there was going to be someone that he would meet at that yeshiva that was going to be part of starting a Messianic congregation in South Florida. I said, really? He said, yeah, and that was you. Oh, really? So that was kind of part of the Lech Lecha moment for us, which happened about a year after that in November 1990. Actually, we're coming up on our 33rd year of being in South Florida. But it's nothing like what Abraham did. So if you follow the story, you know, they started out in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is thought to be in southeast Iraq, Turkey, I think it is. Then they go to Haran, 640 miles. then to Canaan, which is 426 miles, give or take. And then he takes a side trip, as you know, in today's Parsha, to Egypt, which is 254 miles. So altogether, Abraham, with his whole entourage, traveled 1,500 miles by camel, right? Being obedient to God. So it's interesting that at the end of chapter 11, which is from last week's Parsha, we're told that Terah, Abraham's father, he took the family out of Ur of the Chaldeans and intended to go to the land of Canaan. But he settled in Haran. Now, some of you may have heard the story that Abraham's father was an idol worshiper and had all... How many of you heard that story? Well, there's no evidence that that was true. Not to my knowledge. Although Ur of the Chaldeans was definitely a pagan center of idolatry at that time. But we don't know exactly, it doesn't say why he intended to go from there. But of course, chapter 12, we have the direct command, the Lech Lecha, from God to Abraham. So let's look at that passage again. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Then Adonai said to Abraham, get going out. That's how the translator, one this translator, Lech Lecha, from your land, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great, so that you may be a blessing. My desire is to bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse, and in all the families of the earth, you will be blessed. Verse 4, so Abraham went, just as Adonai had spoken to him. Also Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75, I haven't gotten there yet, it's coming close. But I can't imagine making this trip at that age. And of course there's a lot to unpack, which we're not going to go into, a lot of different things here. And of course the thing that stands out to me is, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you, in context of what's happening today in Israel. Amen? So we know God's intention and what God is going to do. We need to just be praying in agreement that that's going to work itself out. So we know that Lot's father, Haran, which was Abraham's brother, died, probably at a young age, since he died before his father. So Lot was then raised by his grandfather. There's a little background about Lot. Raised by his grandfather first, Terah. Then when Terah died, Abraham took that role. But Lot, even though he had his grandfather and his uncle, he grew up without a father, right? We'd say he was an orphan. And it sheds a lot of insight on his life and the patterns that he chose to follow afterwards, which we're going to look at in a minute. So, in the words that God spoke to Abraham that we just read, there's several things that stand out, but I want to focus on is about Abraham's call to establish a new family, a new community, because our theme here is about community, about relationships, and the importance of those things, and that he would be blessed, and his descendants would be blessed, and that he would be a blessing to the world, right? To all the families. And it says that word families, mishpachot. Families are important to God. And they would be blessed, those that bless him would be blessed, and his family, his descendants would be blessed. So he is establishing, God is calling Abraham, if you will, to establish a new community, a new family that will follow him, that will be unique, right? I was thinking of when we were singing the Aleinu, he has not made us like the other peoples of the earth. Isn't that true? And that is why we're under attack, isn't it? So, just as God intended Israel, Abraham's descendants, to be this family, he called them a kahal, Kahal Yisrael, the word Kahal means community, from which word we get Kehillah. So Kehillah is congregation, but it's also Kahal, a bigger picture of Israel as well. So just as God intended Israel to be more than a collection of people, right, that are related by blood, there's a commonality there, of course, being the Torah, which comes later. So too, in the body of Messiah, we are called to be more than a collection of people. We're called to be related, connected, committed in deep relationships within our local spiritual families, but also together as a body of Messiah. And of course, that's why this is the beauty of this Shabbaton, is we are gathered from different congregations, joined together. Maybe we see old friends. Maybe we make some new friends together. Amen? So Abraham is called to pick up everything, complete the journey that his father started to go to the land that God promised him and his family, and that the descendants were to come. Right? So that's the promise to Abraham. And Lot goes with him. Now, Abe was wealthy, right, by any standards of the day. He had herds of sheep, cattle, silver and gold, and servants. And he settles eventually in the Negev after a little side trip to Egypt, which probably wasn't according to God's plan and purpose, right, to go down to Egypt. That never is so much. But anyway, that's side note. So in Genesis 13, we're going to read a little more about Lot. You know the story probably. There's a conflict that arises between the shepherds of Avram and the shepherds of Lot. Verse 5, chapter 13. Now Lot, who was going with Abram, also had sheep and cattle and tents, so that the land could not support them living together because their possessions were many. And they were not able to stay together. So there was a quarrel between the shepherds of Abram's livestock and the shepherds of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land then. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between us, between you and me, or between my shepherds and yours, since we are relatives. We're family. We shouldn't have this strife. So it appears that Lot was wealthy also. Doesn't say how he got his wealth, but I would venture to say that he got it being connected to Avram, his uncle. Maybe it was Avram's generosity, but the blessing of prosperity and the wealth flowed to Lot as well. So there's a conflict in the family. Not unusual, right? Anyone ever have conflict in family? Of course, there's conflict in families, our biological families. There's conflicts in families in community. Amen? Amen. Okay. We don't like conflict, but sometimes conflict is unavoidable, all right? So in any case, there's this conflict, and Abe pleads with Lot because he's a man of peace, right? And as a father, he wants his household to be at peace. So Abraham comes up with a solution. Genesis 13, verse 9. Isn't the whole land before you? Please separate yourself from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. And if to the right, then I'll go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the whole area surrounding the Jordan was well watered in its entirety. Before Adonai destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like Adonai's garden, the land of Egypt, till you come to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the whole area surrounding the Jordan. Lot journeyed to the east, and they separated from each other. Avram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the valley, and he moved his tent from place to place near Sodom. But the people of Sodom were evil, very great sinners against Adonai. So, like I said, Avraham comes up with a solution, and he demonstrates his wisdom and generosity. He loves Lot, right? And he gives Lot the freedom to choose. It doesn't say, but I would guess that Avraham has had to deal with some of Lot's immaturity and selfishness up to this point. Just guessing, maybe, maybe not. But it would appear that this behavior of Lot's does not appear all of a sudden. So Lot could have said, oh, uncle, no, we can work through this conflict together. After all, we're family, we're community. Because that's what families do, right? That's what communities do. But no. So Lot takes the opportunity, and he chooses the best area, fertile valley. And he moves his tent from, it says, from place to place near Sodom. And when he's near Sodom, what is he seeing? He's seeing the action, let's say, from a distance that's going on in Sodom. And little by little, he's moving closer. Now we know what Sodom was up to, right? But he chose the greener pastures, and he was also drawn to the depravity of Sodom. So one moment, his tent is near Sodom. The next thing we know, he's actually living in Sodom. And later, in the next week's parsha, it seems that he's actually one of the leaders of the city. How do we know that? Well, when the angels come to rescue him, he's sitting at the gate, which was the place of the elders, the place of the leaders. So we see Lot choosing what seems right to him, feeding his flesh, being selfish, and leaving the protection of Uncle Abe. And he's striving to prove himself and make it on his own. Often, these kind of attitudes and behaviors are found in people that have grown up without fathers, fatherless. We have a fatherless generation in our culture today that are going to do things for themselves, selfishness and so on, and worse, because of the absence of fathers. It's all over our culture today. So in the next chapter, chapter 14, there's this crazy war that takes place between four kings and five kings. And it's hard to follow. We're not going to follow that because it's a little complicated. But the bottom line is that Lot and all his possessions are taken hostage in the war. Okay? And Uncle Abe hears of it, and he immediately springs into action. So I'm just going to read chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. When Abram heard, I'm sorry, it's 14, it's, yeah, verse 14. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he rallied his trained men, born in his household, 318 of them, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. Then he divided his servants against them at night, and he defeated them and pursued them as far as Hovah, which is north of Damascus. And if you know anything about the geography there, we're talking about a long distance that he went. Verse 16, he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot and his possessions, as well as the women and the other people. So he gathers 318 of his trained men. This is his community, right? His people. And he goes and he rescues Lot. He wasn't holding on to the offense or anything against Lot. He immediately responds, knowing that Lot is in danger. And so besides being a loving, generous father, thinking of others first, right? Faithful to God, receiving the promise, obeying his promise, he was also a military strategist and a warrior. Who knew? So not only does he recover Lot and his possessions, but he rescues all those people. We need someone like that now, don't we? So then Lot returns to his life in Sodom with his family in the midst of depravity and sinfulness. And even next week, we'll see in the Torah portion for next week how selfish he is. He didn't want to leave even when the angels came, right, to rescue him. And how does his life end up? He ends up drunk, living in a cave. His wife had turned to a pillar of salt. He's alone with his two daughters, and some things happen there that are not good. And two sons come out of that, Ammon and Moab, right, that their descendants now become the enemies of Avraham's descendants. Isn't that crazy? All because of this guy Lot, who was being selfish, self-serving, looking out for himself. But while Lot was doing that, God was working and revealing more and more to Abraham because of his faithfulness. We read about this, we're not going to get into it, but the covenant being cut there and the future, the promise of future generations and a legacy that the descendants of Abraham will have for all time, as we are evidence of that as well. Abraham thought generationally. He thought generationally. He's thought beyond his own circumstance and his own life, in contrast to what Lot thought about, who acted selfishly and foolishly, putting himself first above his family. As a result, he had a sad and shameful ending, and his descendants bore the fruit of his actions as well. So in contrasting these two individuals, of course, we would all like to think that we're more like Abraham, aren't we? Don't we? Yeah. Relational, caring about family, caring about others first. But come on, sometimes we do act a little bit like Lot, don't we? Sometimes we do act out of the flesh. I'll be the first, maybe I'm the only one in the room that will admit to that. But the bottom line is that God created us for relationship. There's even brain science I've read about recently that tells us that God designed our brain. You know, we have right brain, left brain. And left brain is more about the intellect and study and all those things that are important. And the right brain is about relationship. The right brain is about attachments and commitments with others. And it's the source of joy. Relationships are to be a source of joy. So when we see someone that we love or someone that loves us, sees us, we smile at each other, right? And there's a joy and there's something actually physiological that's released into our brain that has the effect of giving us peace and joy, right? And is actually a source of spiritual growth. That's why it's so important to be in a community. God said back a couple weeks ago, it is not good for man to be alone. Now I know it was in the context of creating, you know, his spouse, creating the woman, but the principle is still the same, I believe, that it is not good for man to be alone. So I don't know about you, but I, over the years, have, you know, encountered people that, you know, have talked about the community and important it is to be in a congregation. No, I'm good. You know, I have my time with God, me and Yeshua, and we're good. But God didn't design us to be alone. He designed us to be together. And the world and the spirit of the world, just like the spirit of the world pulled Lot into that environment, so too the spirit of the age, even today, in the culture that we live in. And of course, having come through COVID, that fed that whole thing of separation, of being alone, and so on. And the results of that are being are affected in the culture today, especially among youth. Isolation. It's not how God designed us to be. And so in order to overcome that, we have to be intentional in building community, in building healthy relationships with others. And yeah, sometimes relationships are messy, aren't they? Go figure. Sometimes there's conflict. Sometimes people get offended. Sometimes people get angry. And yet, God has a way for us to work through those things if we choose to. Some people don't choose to. And it requires us to lay down our self-centeredness, our jealousies, and our need to be right, so that we can be more like Abraham and less like Lot. In John 13, Yeshua told his disciples, I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, he said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. By what? That you love one another. Not how much you know, not how much you do, but how much you love one another. Rav Shaul said it this way, Romans 12. He said, for the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to use judgment as God has assigned to each person a measure of faith. For just as we have many parts in one body, talking about the physical body, and the parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Messiah, and everyone parts of one another. In other words, we're not all the same. Thank God. Amen? It's good that we're not all the same. We all have different gifts. We all have different callings. We have different purposes. We all look different, right? Different nationalities, different backgrounds, but yet we are one in Messiah. Rav Shaul also said this in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the Torah of Messiah. Amen? So I'm going to wrap up with this story. We were in Colorado a few weeks ago. Our daughter, last one of the five, just got married. And we spent a lot of time there. It's where Gloria and I met 40-plus years ago. And in Colorado, how many of you have been to Colorado? So if you go in the fall, which was where we were in October, it's Indian summer, right? Trees turning. But there's one tree, actually just one tree that turns, which is called the aspen tree. And in the fall, the aspen tree leaves turn a beautiful, bright gold. One thing that is unique about the aspen tree is that they're always in a grove. You don't see an aspen tree by itself. And when you look at the grove, you see a bunch of trees, you know, different sizes and heights and round and so on. But what you don't see that makes the aspen tree unique is that underneath the ground, all the aspen trees are and their roots are connected to each other in the root system. And they, in essence, they feed and nurture each other below the ground. And I believe it's a beautiful picture of how God designed this grove of trees. So we're all different, right? Well, we said that. But yet, below ground, so to speak, we're all connected. How are we connected? We're connected because of the Messiah, the blood of Yeshua, brings us together as one, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, as one. This is how he designed the grove. And as long as we stay connected, just like those aspen trees, if you took an aspen tree and uprooted it, tried to plant it, it probably would not grow somewhere else by itself. And that's how God designed us, that we are to be rooted together with him and with each other. Psalm 92, the Shabbat psalm, says this: the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Down where we are, we have a lot of palm trees. Not sure if you have many palm trees here, but we have a lot of palm trees. And they sway in the wind, hurricanes, but they're rooted deeply also, kind of like the aspen, I suppose. It says that the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of Adonai, they will flourish in the courts of our God. I love this next verse. They will still yield fruit in old age. Hallelujah. They will be full of sap and freshness. How many of you old guys like me are still sappy and fresh? Right? They declare, Adonai is upright, my rock. There is no injustice in him. So let me ask, are you planted in the house of Adonai? I think I'm kind of preaching to the choir, because those that came from out of town, generally speaking, are probably pretty committed to your local community. You all here, I can tell, are very committed here locally. Be filled with sap and freshness. That's for us old guys. It's in the house of Adonai that we flourish and that we become who God created us to be. Because we all have a calling. We all have a destiny in the kingdom of God. God wrote our destiny in his book before the foundations of the earth. And it's up to us to walk it out. There's no guarantee that we do it. That's our part, is to walk it out. And that walking out takes place to mostly within community. God created us to be in community and connection with him and with each other. And in the midst of the uncertainty in the world today, how much more so do we need to be together as one for encouragement, for joy, and to grow in our walk with Yeshua. Amen? Abba, I thank you for the example of Abraham and Lot and how you called Abraham, to be the father of our faith for both Jews and Gentiles. And we look to him as the example of one who cared about others, who built a community, caring for others more than himself. Help us to live that way. In Yeshua's name, amen.